whatever. But folks, you know, of course, like we just have been talking about over these last couple weeks, it is so important how we enter the house of God. It is so important that we bring our best, that we don't come in dragging, right? And we understand that things are going on in our natural lives. But how many of you know we got to put that aside for a little while? We got to bring our best to the Lord. We got to be attentive. We've got to be praising. We've got to be responsive to Him. For too long, the Christian church in the world, but especially in America, has just been entering the church, sitting down in a seat, never responding, never engaged. And we saw in the Word of God that God prefers it different, right? He wants a responsive church, right? He wants a praising church, a worshiping church. Amen. And we're just going to go ahead and give him one here today. Praise the Lord. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Now, if you have been coming to our Wednesday nights, you know that I've been teaching a series of messages called Heaven and Hell. And the purpose of those, you know, messages have not been to describe heaven and hell, but the purpose of those messages have been to give us an eternal mindset or to make us mindful of eternal things. Amen. And this past week, I started preaching on being free from emotional turmoil. And I knew even Wednesday night when I was up here preaching that I would be sharing right along the same line this Sunday. And so we needed to make sure that the entire church, you know, gets this message because it is so vital. Folks, I'll tell you, now is the time to learn how to live free of emotional turmoil. You're going to see that emotional turmoil is a tool that the devil will use to pressure you out of God's will for your life. Emotional turmoil comes in this life, and it is usually attached with the trial or something that you're going through. But if we learn to take emotional turmoil out of the equation, we will feel those things a whole lot less. We can walk in perfect peace that Jesus gave us. Amen. And we're going to see that in the word here today. Go to Colossians chapter 3. And we started over here in our Wednesday nights. And we've just been repeating these verses every week because it is very vital that we get this. Now, we've been talking on Wednesday nights about heaven and hell. And usually when it comes to heaven, Christians only think about heaven as typically the place we go when we die, or it's something we start thinking about as we get closer to death, you know, as if heaven is a refuge for death. But you're going to see in the Word of God, heaven is a refuge for life. All right, you have to know and understand, heaven was not made for death. All right, God has no cemeteries there. There's nobody dead there. All right, we know that and understand. If you know somebody who's there, let me tell you something. They're more alive now than they've ever been before. All right, okay. And so if we're not careful, we will start to think wrong about what heaven means. And we need to think about it. Usually we just think about it, what it means for people that die on this earth. But you're going to see heaven is something that we think about while we are on the earth. Amen. Go to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to, Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And I'm going to read the first three verses here in Colossians chapter 3. And you're going to see what is the target of our thought life. Now, today I'm going to call this message, How to Get Free from Emotional Turmoil. How to Get Free from Emotional Turmoil. And if you were here Wednesday night, you're not just getting a regurgitated message. Because we are going to take it a little bit further. And later on in this message, I'm going to give you three specific ways of how to get free and how to stay free of emotional turmoil. Especially in these days and times when all this stuff is taking place on the earth, we need to know how to stay free from emotional turmoil. Praise God. And so let's go over here. And I'm reading in the King James. We're in Colossians 3:1. And it says, if you then be risen with Christ. Is there anyone here today that's risen with Christ? Woo! See, that's what the Bible says you are if you're born again. all right? You're not just some kind of spiritual retread. You are literally risen again.
Amen.
All right? You're not just some kind of warmed up former version of yourself. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. See, that is who we are. We're new creations. We're risen again with Christ. See, that's how God sees you. See, and now the goal is for us to see ourselves that way. Amen. And it tells us how to do that. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Now, we don't need an exhaustive study because the Bible only tells us about 1,000 times where it is specifically that Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is seated on the right hand of God up in heaven, all right? And so this passage is talking about heaven, all right? And it says to seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God in heaven, all right? And verse 2 says this, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, the word affection there, it means the word mind. It's the word mind. That's how the Amplified translates it. More modern translations use the word mind because that's the word that was originally used in the Greek. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And can you go ahead and bring up the Amplified version of verse 2? Watch this. It says, set your minds and keep them set. Why? Why does the scripture say that? Because we know this, that our minds will not automatically stay set on things above. You're going to have to set your mind on things above and then reset it. Because the current of the world is going to want to drift your thinking into the worries and the cares of this life, you know, the economy, the inflation, the political scene, the social scene, all the stuff that's taking place, the virus and this and that. The Bible says, set your mind on things above and keep them set on the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth. So the Bible tells us that heaven is the target of our thought life. Do you see this?
Amen.
Today, I'm going to be talking about the eternal mindset, also known as the heavenly mindset. Okay? Because the Bible tells us what we should be thinking about. We should be setting our minds and resetting them constantly on the things which are above, all right, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So when the scripture tells us that Christ is seated at the right hand of God, who also is seated at the right hand of God? Why are we seated at the right hand of God? Because the scripture tells us that we are all made alive in Christ, we are risen with Christ, and we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We might need to just bring that scripture up real quick. Hey, for the sake of, you know, convenience, can you bring up Ephesians 2:5, I believe it is? I wasn't planning on being, you know, going over there. If I'm wrong, I'm going to be embarrassed in front of everybody right now. Is this? Yes. This is exactly what we were looking for. For when we were dead in sins, do you remember that? If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you're dead in sins. What does that mean? You need resurrection life. Because those that pass away on this earth who die in their sins, there is a place called hell. And I know that it's unpopular to say today. No one will preach on it. Christians, even the most bold, our so-called boldest, you know, evangelical leaders in this country have decided not to preach on hell. They will not warn people of it. But Christ warned people over it over and over. He said it is a place of flame and torment. It is a place where the worm dies not. There is no rest, not ever, only pain and suffering. And, you know, we think we're doing people a favor by never mentioning it, but we're not. Listen, you know, we're not doing anybody any favors by eliminating hell out of our doctrine. But the good news is there's a heaven. You don't have to go to hell. If you will receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll no longer be dead in your sins. I remember when I was dead in my sins, and that I made Jesus my Lord and my Savior. And the Bible says I came to new life. And it says he has quickened us, or that word quickened means to be made alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Aren't you glad? Amen. See, it's so much better to be alive in Christ than to be dead in sins. In verse 6, look what it says. And God has raised us up together. That means raised us together with Christ. And made us what? Sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in terms of how God thinks of us, if you're born again, he says, you're alive in Christ. You're risen with him, and you're sitting right next to me on his throne. Why? Because the throne of Christ is the seat of all divine authority. What does it mean? If we're seated at the right hand of the Father, we are never more than an arm's length away from Almighty God. We are never out of his reach. We are never beyond help. Glory to God. There's nothing so desperate in this life that God isn't there for us. Amen. Isn't it good to be alive, raised, and seated? And if you think, well, but it doesn't feel this way. See, that's because you're thinking of things on this earth. A heavenly mindset says, I'm seated with Christ. Because from that standpoint, your troubles look extremely small. You know, your troubles are a lot smaller when you realize you're seated on the throne with Christ. Amen. Aren't you glad? And so I wanted to show you that. So now we're back over here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. And so now it says, set your mind on things above. What is above? Where you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Where you are seated on the throne of all divine authority. Hallelujah. Folks, we've got to get a hold of this. When you realize how far above you are seated, above all principality and power, you are above the political scene, you are above the bad economy, you are above a virus, you are above the fear of those things. Praise the Lord. What are we trying to get to? You're above the emotional turmoil. You're above the emotional turmoil. Why? You got to keep setting and resetting your mind on these truths. You are going to need to visit and revisit this passage and remind yourself all the time where you are seated with Christ. You know, this is why when Christians look at their situation and they start wringing their hands and getting worried, it's because they forgot where they are seated. When they get troubled in their minds and their hearts, it's because they forgot where they are seated. When they get dominated by emotional turmoil, it's because they forgot where they are seated. Amen. All right. So now let's just say a few things that we get from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. First of all, we see this. You know, people think of heaven as what they'll be thinking about when they get closer to death. But we're supposed to be thinking of heavenly things to live. Heaven is not about death, folks. It's about living this life right here and right now. Oh, praise the Lord. Heaven is not given to us to face death. It's given to us to face life. Amen. People think that heaven protects them in death, but really it protects us in life when we set our minds there. All right. If you start thinking about heaven as you get closer to death, it's too late. You're supposed to be making heaven your thought target right now. Don't miss the plan of God for your life. Look at Colossians 3:3. Look at the next verse. Why does it matter? You know, and if I'm talking with urgency, it's because this is very important. The Bible says, for you are dead. And I always say, boy, what a charming verse. It means your old life is dead in Christ. That you yourself and your own plans are dead in God's eyes. All right? And it says, now your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Notice there's a hidden life for you in Christ. There's a hidden life, meaning that it is not just revealed automatically. And he's telling us how the life of God for us is revealed. We've got to think right. We've got to think upon things above. If you are just consumed by earthly thoughts, you will never find the life that God has for you. If you're just so consumed with a political realm, I'm telling you, you'll never find the life that God has for you. If you're filled with worry about your financial situation, you're gonna never find that life that God has for you. So setting your mind on things above is essential for knowing God's plan.
Amen.
So notice this, you don't find the life of God unless you think right. Amen. Sounds very familiar, right? The Bible says there in the book of Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Sounds a lot like, what is that, Romans 12:2? It says, be not conformed to the image of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice, you will never live a transformed life until your mind is renewed. What does it mean to renew your mind? It means to go to the scriptures over and over and over and build these truths so strong into your heart and mind that you think with a heavenly mindset. Yes. Say, well, Pastor, I just hear the word of God when I come to church on Sunday. That's all I get. Well, you know the illustration that I use here. This, the church, is the spiritual grocery store. How many of you have ever been to a grocery store? You know, here we go. Pastor's going to make us lift our hands and all that. All right. But how many of you eat? Now, you don't need to lift your hands for this. How many eat your meals at the grocery store? Very little. Wouldn't it be weird? What happens if, you know, I don't know, grocery stores have security guards, but if someone comes around the corner and you're just opening food, you're opening cereal boxes, pouring yourself a bowl, eating in the grocery aisle, people are going to think you're crazy, right? And if you took it to the extreme, they probably would get security or the police involved. Because the grocery store is where you take home what you need, but you do the cooking at home, all right? Church is where you get what you need, but you do the cooking at home. And the reason why so many of God's people are so dominated in this life with emotional turmoil is because they're not doing any cooking at home. See, now, you know, you can't turn to your spouse and say, see, you're supposed to be doing more cooking at home. That's an illustration of meditating in the Word. All right, praise the Lord. Now, turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 10, and let's talk about this eternal mindset. Build an eternal mindset into your heart. Renew your mind with it. It'll transform your life. It'll find the life that's hidden in Christ, hidden with Christ in God, right? You're going to see just how significant it is to think right. Folks, can I just level with you? As a pastor, you know, I see so many people, they come into, you know, to my office, they will go through trials, and what the problem is not the trial. What the problem is the way they're thinking about it. You know, that we'll see people all the time who are just getting devoured by things that are lesser than what others go through. I've seen so many people go through huge trials in this life and just be delivered from the emotional turmoil of it. They go through big trials, and yet they keep their joy, they keep their peace. And then I see others that go through lesser things who their life just spins apart because they could never keep the emotional turmoil out of it. This is so vital, and I'm going to tell you how to do it here today. This is something that I have to do in my life. This is something that I do in my life. And I'm telling you because the scripture says it, and it works. It works. Honestly, you know, there is no way that I could ever pastor had I not known this. You know, just with, you know, when I say this, I'm not looking for sympathy or anything, but let's face it, most of the time when people seek me out, it's because they're having a problem in life, you know, and many times, you know, I'm processing through, you know, the problems that people are facing. Well, I refuse to carry the burden of it, you know, in the sense that, you know, I can't, you know, carry burdens for people. The Bible says, you're going to see today that we've got to cast our burdens upon the Lord. You know, we know and understand that. But so many times, and I'll tell you what, if I didn't know how to set my mind on things above, if I didn't know how to be delivered from emotional turmoil, I would have been out of here a long time ago. Not because my life is tough. I love what I do. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying. And the same thing is true for what you do in life. It'll be a lot better if you learn to be delivered from emotional turmoil. Go to Hebrews 10, and we're going to start in verse 32, and we're going to go to the Amplified, and I want to show you this passage about these early Christians, and they have, you know, this is talking about when they had just received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They were Jewish Christians, and they gave their lives to Christ, and then immediately after giving their lives to Christ, they went through extreme struggles. And then later on in life, they're now getting tempted to leave Christianity and go back to Judaism. And now the author of Hebrews, and I know we went through these verses last week and so on, I'm just staying with this because we're getting more things out of this. All right. You're going to see that the author of Hebrews is now encouraging them about a time in their life when they kept their joy even in the midst of some very difficult circumstances. Let's start in verse 32 in the Amplified. If you don't have an Amplified, you can read right with us here on the screen. Praise the Lord. And it says this. He says, but be ever mindful. Everyone say mindful. Mindful. Isn't that what we're talking about? What we're mindful of? He says, be ever mindful of the days gone by in which, after you were first spiritually enlightened, you endured a great and painful struggle. Basically, he's saying, remember that time when, you know, when you first gave your life to Christ? Immediately, you started going through painful struggles. What happened to them? Look at verse 33. It says, sometimes being yourselves a gazing stock. What does that mean? It means publicly exposed to insults and abuse and distress, and sometimes claiming fellowship and making common cause with others who were so treated. So now it says they were exposed to insults, abuse, distresses, and they also stood up for those that were going through the same thing. They stood up and they joined the fellowship with other Christians who were being persecuted. Now look what else happened, right? Verse 34. For you did sympathize and suffer along with those who were imprisoned. Some of them were thrown in jail. And you bore cheerfully the plundering of your belongings and the confiscation of your property in the knowledge and consciousness that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. We got to hang out on verse 34. Notice not only were they insulted, abused, and distressed, they were thrown into prison. Others had their property and all material belongings confiscated and taken away by the government. Woo, boy, man, we need some Minutemen up in there, right? Some patriots. See, what was going on here, they lost everything. But notice right in the middle of verse 34, look what he says. He says, remember when you bore cheerfully the plundering of your belongings and the confiscation of your property. The word bore, it means to endure. They endured cheerfully the loss of everything in their life. They lost all material possessions. Some of them even lost their freedom and went to jail. Oh, they lost their reputations. They lost their friends. They lost relationships, family. Do you see what these people were going through? But the scripture says they endured cheerfully. How in the world did they do that? Verse 34 tells us. It says, because you had a knowledge and a consciousness that you yourselves have a better and lasting or eternal possession. Where is your eternal possession? In heaven. The King James, can you bring up the King James version of verse 34, please? It says, for you had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. They knew that heaven was where their true possession was. They stayed cheerful. They did not lose their joy, even when they lost it all, because their minds were set where? In heaven. Do you see the eternal mindset? Do you see the possibility here? I would love to claim that I am in that caliber of Christian. I'd like to believe that I am. Wouldn't you like to believe that you are? Wouldn't you love to have the spiritual fortitude to know that you could lose it all here on this earth, but you're unmoved because you are so convinced that your eternal possession is in heavenly places? That's where we're supposed to be, folks. And he's reminding them. He's saying, remember when you were just baby Christians? You handled it just fine because you had a heavenly mindset. See, he's writing this to people who were being tempted to lose their heavenly mindset. Do you see that? Oh, my goodness. Think about this. Now, are you ready? I see many of you taking notes. That's a great thing. We're going to give you some truth now, what we're getting out of this verse. All right. First and foremost, look at this. Notice that the heavenly mindset was the first layer of protection against painful struggles. Notice, this eternal mindset is the first layer of protection against painful struggles. Notice it wasn't the struggle that was the problem. It's the mindset that's the variable that matters most. We see this. The liability in life is not the trial itself, but it is our thinking of it. The thinking of it. Think of it this way. I'm going to tell you, as far as like a workout standpoint and exercising, you all know this. You've heard me say this before. I don't like to lift weights because they're too heavy, right? You know? But I do have a weight bench in my basement, and it's a great place to set paint cans. You know, it's a great storage shelf. I just love it for that. That crossbar is a great place to hang things or whatever. But every once in a while, I get inspired, and I'm going to get in shape, and I start hitting the weights, and, you know, and I go down there, and I start, you know, bench pressing and stuff. And I told you this before, but I remember a time where I saw in the news, there was a college football player who was trying out for the NFL, and he went and got under 250 pounds on the crossbar, on the bench press, and he lifted that 49 times straight, or was it 51? Anyway, and he did that less than, what, 2 or 3 minutes. He threw up 250 pounds, 49 or 50, whatever times, in a row without stopping, all within 2 or 3 minutes. And I remember watching this kid get under that weight bench. He was just like, he took 250 pounds. I mean, he's just throwing that weight up just one right after another. And I just imagine myself getting under 250 pounds. And it would not be, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. It'd be, ee! And then a couple breaths, ee! That's what it would be. But do you know that the 250 pounds doesn't change? Meaning, it's 250 pounds, you know, whether it is that athlete under it or me under it. The weight is the same, so the weight is not the variable that needs to change if it's going to be light and easy. What needs to change is the strength of the one under that weight. So it is not your trial that is unique or the variable. The variable is the strength of our thinking, the strength of our spirituality, so those things will seem lighter. Praise the Lord. It'll help you to understand that. And that's what I want to do here today, to help strengthen you. Why? So when you're lifting things in life, it'll be a lot easier. It doesn't mean the weight of it changes, but the strength changes. And therefore, the weight feels less. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Praise God. Where were we? You know, the heavenly mindset is the first layer of protection against painful struggles. All right, with the right mindset, it is completely possible to face anything on earth. It is completely possible to overcome any trial on this earth. Glory to God. Let me show you. Jesus said this. Can you bring up John 16:33 for us? The verse that we just keep on preaching on. Just bring it up. John 16:33. Can you? Yeah. Well, I mean, the King James is good. It says, these things, Jesus saying this, these things I have spoken to you that in me you will have peace. Everyone say peace.
Peace.
In the world you shall have tribulation or troubles, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. Now please bring it up in the Amplified because it really draws this out. I have told you these things, Jesus said. What things has he told us? Right here in the Word of God, amen? So that in me you may have perfect peace. Perfect peace. That is the life that God has for us. We can have perfect peace and confidence. In the world, you will have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration, but be of good cheer, take courage, be confident, be certain and undaunted. For I have overcome the world, I have deprived it of power to harm you, and have conquered it for you. How many of you want to live in perfect peace? Doesn't that sound like the opposite of emotional turmoil? Christ said, I spoke to you so that you will not live in emotional turmoil, but so that you can live in perfect peace. And so it's completely possible to handle every trial and situation in this life with perfect peace. Yes, glory to God. Aren't you glad? See, now we start to see this, that every trial is a trial of the mind. Every trial is a trial of the mind. The goal is not to, you know, try to avoid every trial in this life. Christians are trying to avoid trials. What they should be doing is being prepared with their thinking. Christians today, they just don't want to go through anything tough. And we're partially to blame. I don't mean just, you know, I don't mean our churches. I mean just in the body of Christ in America. There's just so much, you know, flowers and fluff and sugar-coated gospel that Christians have gotten so convinced that life is just going to be, you know, just without trial. No, life will come with trial. But it doesn't have to come with the emotional turmoil.
Amen.
What if every trial... How many of you have ever been through a trial? You know, don't lift your hand now. How many of you have been through a trial recently or been through it or going through a trial right now? What if that trial had all of the emotional turmoil removed from it? What if you took emotional turmoil out of the situation? Well, now that thing would have no more teeth. It would have no more fuel to burn. It would have nothing more to move. Because that trial is just trying to move you emotionally. Yes. Some of you that were here Wednesday night, you're like, okay, we've heard this Wednesday. Well, I'm about to go further than we did Wednesday. But you know what? Even if you're hearing it again, how many of you know we need this again? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. If we take the emotional turmoil out of a trial, it has nothing more against us. That trial, where will it go? What will it do if it runs out of emotional turmoil? See, the heavenly mindset protects us from emotional turmoil. Amen. Isn't that what was going on? You can go ahead and bring up Hebrews 10:34 again. Isn't that how they cheerfully endured the loss of everything? Because they looked up in heaven and they said, we have a more enduring substance in heaven. I don't know about you. I want to think like that. I want to think like that. Praise the Lord. Now go to Matthew 26. How many of you know it's not wrong to face emotions? It's not wrong to have them. All right. Okay. Here we go. Go over to Matthew chapter 26, and I want to show you that Jesus himself faced emotional turmoil. Now we're going to look at when Jesus was getting prepared to face the cross. How many of you know in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before, Jesus went through extreme emotional turmoil? Praise the Lord. Now we know how he handled it. Let's take a look. Matthew 26, and we're going to start in verse 36. We can be in the King James. This is the night before Jesus' crucifixion, and he knows what's coming. And it says, then cometh Jesus with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. See, Jesus is from the south. We knew it, right? What does that mean? That means you stay here and I'm gonna pray over there, he says. In verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's John and James. And notice it says, and Jesus began to be sorrowful and very heavy. How many of you know that's emotional turmoil? Sorrow, sadness, depression, heaviness. Now, Jesus is not wrong because he's going through that. He's facing that just like we face that. Okay, now look in verse 38. Then Jesus said unto them, Peter, John, and James, he said, my soul, which means his mind and his intellect, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Literally translated, it means I am so filled with emotional turmoil, I feel like I could die. Jesus was saying, this is so emotionally heavy that it feels like these emotions are going to kill me. You know, that's how sorrowful he was and how much turmoil he was facing. He says, wait here and watch with me. The word watch means pray with me. All right, he wants them to pray with him. He takes the guys that were supposed to be his three closest friends. He said, hey, pray with me. I'm very sorrowful. I'm heavy. I have a need to pray. Look at verse 39. So Jesus went a little farther and he fell on his face and prayed saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What's the cup that he's referring to here? The cross. The reason why Jesus called it a cup is because in covenant practices of the day, they literally would mix wine with the blood of each person coming together, and they would have to drink it. I know it's very, very gruesome, but what Jesus is saying, he's like, I'm going to have to drink the blood of sinful humanity, meaning I'm going to experience all the sin, all the pain, all the emotional distress, all the sickness and disease, all the mental illness, all the things that the Bible says that was heaped upon Christ on the cross. And now his flesh and his own mind don't want to go through with it. Jesus said, Father, if it be possible. You know, when I say this, I'm not being sacrilegious. Please understand me. Jesus, why would you say such a thing? You know that it is not possible any other way. The Bible says that Jesus is called the Word of God. And he knows more than anybody that the Word of God says that he's a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. God had planned this. There was no other way. So that wasn't because Jesus was being disobedient or sinful, but his flesh and his emotions were speaking so loud. He said, Father, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus was tempted to have a will different than the Father. And what was pressing him to do something different than what God told him to do? Emotional turmoil. This is why we have got to learn to be free and to live free from emotional turmoil. Because emotional turmoil will be a voice in your life to persuade you to do something different than what God wants you to do. Sadness is dangerous. Depression is dangerous, right? Anxiety and worry are dangerous. Why? Because it's emotional turmoil pressing you out of the will of God. Emotional turmoil almost cost all of us our eternity. Because if Jesus at that moment says, I'm not doing it, I'm not doing it. If he listened to his flesh and to his mind, we are all lost. There would be no other sacrifice that could have saved us. Do you see how emotional turmoil is the enemy of the plan of God? That's why Jesus said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He said, in me, you can have perfect peace. That's why he said, set your mind on things above where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Keep resetting your mind. Be renewed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because if you're always allowing emotional turmoil and distress, you're going to be pressed out of the will of God. It's dangerous. Look what Jesus did. Verse 40. Jesus came unto the disciples and he found them asleep when they should have been praying. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch? The word watch means pray. Could you not pray with me 1 hour? So Jesus had been praying an hour and he got up. All right, all of a sudden he was praying for 1 hour, he got up, and now verse 41 tells us what brought him to his feet. You're going to see that the emotional turmoil had lifted. Yes. Look what Jesus said. He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. That's what Jesus was just doing. Right. Jesus said, I went to prayer because the emotional burden was so heavy, it was tempting me to sin against God. Right. That's exactly what he's saying. He said, so you guys should be doing the same. He said, but I prayed over yonder for an hour. He said, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus isn't saying that about them. He was saying that about himself, meaning he was facing the weakness of the flesh. He's saying, if I would have listened to my flesh and to the thoughts of my mind in that turmoil, I would have given into that temptation. He said, but I went into prayer and I prayed until that emotional turmoil was broken. Yes. I prayed until that turmoil turned into joy. Yes. We know that that turmoil had to turn into joy because the scripture told us. Can you bring up Hebrews 12 too? Watch, the scripture tells us that Jesus then endured the cross with joy. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, everyone say joy.
Joy.
None of us have ever faced a burden like the cross. But who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He was hung on that cross naked, mocked with a sign that said, here is the King of the Jews, mocked with a crown of thorns, being spit on, being reviled and insulted, and yet he went through all that for the sake of joy. What does that mean? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was so filled with emotional turmoil, he went and prayed for an hour. Now, does that mean that there's some kind of hidden secret about praying for an hour? No, there is not. However, that's how long it took Jesus to get out of emotional turmoil and break into joy. People ask me all the time, Pastor, how long should I pray? You should pray as long as it takes for emotional turmoil to turn to joy. I have prayed before and had my answer in minutes. I've prayed before and I had hours that I didn't get what I needed. So whenever Christians start to put a secret on an amount of time, that is, you can't. But we do see this, that if Jesus could be free from the burden of the cross in 1 hour,
that's right.
Why do so many Christians go around the same emotional trials over and over and over again and never get free from it? Because they don't do what Jesus did. They don't go into the presence of God and stay there until that burden lifts. I'm going to show you specifically today how to get in there and to get that burden off your shoulders. Yes. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He stayed there until joy, until that turmoil turned into joy. Aren't you glad? And it only took an hour. Yes, because he was what? He got into a heavenly mindset. He got into his spirit. He quieted his mind. He didn't listen to the flesh. He prayed until he was reminded of God's will, God's place for him. Praise the Lord. This is how you get free of emotional turmoil. And of course, for the sake of time, I was going to go over to Daniel chapter 3. We looked at it this past Wednesday night, and we looked at verses 16 through 18. How many of you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And what happened to them? Remember, they were facing the fiery furnace. And remember in verse 16, Shadrach, you know, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, "Oh, king, we're not scared to answer you in this matter." And at that moment, they were bound, hands and feet, getting ready to be thrown into a barbecue pit, a huge burning fire, you know. And the king said, "If you don't worship my gold statue, I'm tossing you in." And they stood up. They said, "We're not scared to answer you." They said, "For our God is well able to deliver us." And we all rejoice and we say, "Oh, what men of faith." But then verse 18 makes a lot of word of faith preachers cringe. They don't know how to handle it. And of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, "But if it be so, but if he does not deliver us from the fire," meaning if we burn in there alive, he said, "Know this, O king, we are not going to worship your statues. Because we are not worshiping your gods. We are not bowing to your image." He said, "We would rather cook alive in the fire than to disobey our God." It wasn't because it was a lack of faith. It was because they had an eternal mindset. They were just saying, whether we die 9 minutes from now or 90 years from now, we have a far greater possession in heaven. Glory to God. And so what that is, it's not a lack of faith. Faith preachers struggle over, you know, Daniel 3:18. They shouldn't, because it wasn't a lack of faith. It was the right faith that says, no matter what we face, king, whether we burn or we live forever, whether we walk on those coals with the Son of Man or whether we burn alive, it don't matter. We're not disobeying God. That's what the church needs today, that eternal mindset. That's exactly what Jesus got into in that garden. He got into that place where he said, "I'm doing God's will no matter what." And that he prayed until that emotional turmoil lifted. All right. Are you ready now? Three specific ways to get free and to stay free from emotional turmoil. Folks, let me say this. What I'm about to teach you is not a suggestion. It is not voluntary. Of course, I can't make you do it. God can't make you do it. I'm not going to pursue you and to see if you're doing this or not. But these things are vital if you are going to live God's life in this earth. You've got to do these things. And I'm telling you, if you are just living a nonstop, desperate life, I'm telling you it's because you're not doing these things. And I'm not saying that to criticize anybody or to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm telling you, without these things, you will get devoured. This life will eat you up. It'll eat you up. Are you ready? Number one way to get free from emotional turmoil, I've already said it, pray until you break into joy. Oh my goodness. This message is obviously not to teach on prayer, but at the same time, you know, I see a lot of things, doctrines, how Christians approach prayer. We approach prayer like it is a dirty responsibility. You know, I've used this illustration. Remember those commercials in the 80s? Remember Dunkin' Donuts guy? Time to make the donuts. You know, it was always time to make the donuts because he didn't like his job because he's always making the donuts because they always have to make them fresh. Remember the old, who remembers that? Come on. Time to make the donuts. And he had a very Eeyore-ish way about him. Remember that? A lot of Christians, that's how they look at prayer. Well, time to make the donuts. Gotta go there, gotta work, gotta labor, can't enjoy it, you know, because we've taught that it's actually some kind of work. You know what I mean? Like it's not a dirge, it's not a duty, it's a joy and a privilege. Yeah, amen. And so many Christians, they take that and they say, like, okay, I'm setting aside this time, like the goal with prayer time is to finish the time. Okay, prayer time should be more about the prayer and less about the time. If that makes sense. Because we should pray not to finish the time, but we should pray to get somewhere. All right, number one way that you will get free from emotional turmoil, learn to pray until you break into joy. When you get that note of victory, when you feel that burden lift, you know what I mean? And it's not just about your own burdens, you understand. But it's just, you know, if you are there in emotional turmoil, you pray until that thing breaks. And don't make it, well, it's got to happen in 10 minutes or I'm out of here. Or I got to stay here for 2 hours because the pastor said I had to. No, don't make it about how long you're there. The goal is not to finish a quota on the clock. The goal is to break into something, you know, to get somewhere. How do you pray until you break into joy? Let me tell you how to do that. Here's how you pray until you break into joy. First thing you do is you take the truth from the Word of God about what it says God is. Right? God is. You hear me up in front of the church. I'm not praying this to be pastoral. I'm praying it to be biblical. When you hear me up here saying, you know, Father, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm telling God who he is because his word says he is. Father, you are the God of the Lord Jesus Christ that raised him from the dead. You are the God of Israel that led them out of Egypt. You led them across the Red Sea. You fed them with bread from heaven. You brought water out of the rock. Lord, you are the one that brings the dead back to life. You're the only wise God, our Savior. You're our healer, our provider, our protector. Why do I say those things? Because this is what the Word declares he is. And you remember Hebrews 11:6, right? For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For those that come to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. When it says God is, it doesn't mean just believing that God exists. Do you know there's no faith believing that God exists? You know, the Bible says over there, what is it, Psalm 14:1? It says, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. So just believing that God exists is just one step above a fool. Existence is not what God is looking for us to believe. Why? James 2:19 says that the demons believe there is one God and they tremble. The demons have no saving faith, but they believe that God exists. Do you see that? So it's not talking about believing he exists. It's about believing what he is, what he says he is. And I don't say it to sound poetic or, you know, to be a strong-sounding pastor in front of a church. But when I tell God he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that expresses to him that I know something about my covenant. Amen. I know something that I am the seed of Abraham. I am the son of the Lord. You know, I know that I am the one that has inherited the promise, just like all of us have if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior. You know, when I declare him as the only wise God, our Savior, he says he's that. You know, he's the one that brings the dead to life because he says that's who he is. And so when we do that, bring the truth of who God says he is when you pray. Because I'm telling you right now, just by preaching this, I'm happier than I was even a few minutes ago. You get into God and start, I mean, if you got to bring your Bible and start telling him who he is in prayer. Do some homework. Draw some scriptures out. I'm telling you, you will start to feel the emotional turmoil start to lift. But again, a lot of Christians don't do the cooking at home. Do the cooking at home because there's no eating at the grocery store. Yeah, you understand what I mean by that, right? That's the one first way how you pray to break into joy. Here's the second way you pray to break into joy. Praise and worship. What does the Bible say? I believe it's Isaiah 61:3. Is that it? Is that the one? Praise the Lord. But what does the Bible prescribe for the spirit of heaviness? The garment of praise. So the scripture says that praise and worship will lift emotional turmoil. Do you know that praise and worship is a form of prayer? If you say, well, Pastor, I was praising God. I sang the songs today. Oh, if that's our definition of praise and worship, I'm telling you, that's shallow. Because guess what? The praise team can't come home with you. You're going to have to get into God's presence by yourself. Father, I worship you this morning. Father, I glorify you. You are the one true living God. Father, I exalt you. I magnify you. There's none as righteous as you. None as merciful as you. You know, where you just worship him. What will that do? That will lift emotional turmoil. Pray until you break into joy. And I know some people, they'll say, well, this just sounds weird and radical. People say, well, that's not what my church taught growing up. Well, guess what? There's a lot of things that churches didn't teach when we were growing up that they should have. And for generations, people have just been sitting silent and honestly spiritually dead in the seats, not coming before God, not breaking through to anything. Remember, your life is hid with Christ in God. It does not reveal itself automatically. If you're filled with emotional turmoil because you won't pray in your way into joy, that's how Jesus had to get free from the burden of the cross. If Jesus had to do it, he's not going to give us a way around it. What does it mean when Jesus said, you know, anyone who will not pick up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me? He's saying, if you won't do what I did, he's not giving us an excuse, a way around his path. He's telling us, you're going to have to follow. And I'd love as a pastor to be able to stand up here and just tell you, you know, that I could just wave my hand over you or lay my hand on you and take away the emotional turmoil out of your life. That doesn't happen. You're going to have to go in there. Pray until you break through into joy. You're going to have to bring the truth of the word and tell God who he is. You're going to have to praise and worship. And here's the third way that you pray your way into joy. It's called praying in the Holy Ghost. And here's the part that gets people mad, and I don't care, and neither does God, because it's true. It's called praying in other tongues. Amen. Oh, my goodness, that tongues business. I don't believe in that tongues business. Well, you might want to believe in that tongues business. I wasn't planning on going anywhere on the tongues business, but let's take a look at the tongues business for a second here. Can you go ahead and bring up 1 Corinthians 14:2? Take a look up here. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue, notice it's an unknown tongue. See, it cannot be just other human languages because they are known. Somebody somewhere knows German or Chinese or Spanish or whatever, all right? It's talking about literally heavenly languages. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men. So that's why we don't stand up here and give you a message in tongues unless it be interpreted. But unto God. So notice, speaking in an unknown tongue is not speaking to people, but it's speaking to God. I grew up and went to some denominational churches that downright said that speaking in tongues was of the devil. Well, I didn't know the devil liked to talk to God so much. Because the scripture says, it says, for no man understands him, meaning God understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. Notice it's in the spirit. That's why it's called praying in the spirit. Can you go down to verse 14 in this same chapter? Just give you a look at some scriptures here. Because like me, no doubt there's some people that are here today that came from backgrounds where this was discouraged. Of course the devil doesn't want you to know about this. Paul the apostle said, who has the same Holy Spirit we have, he says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue. So there's obviously prayer in an unknown tongue. Prayer. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding or my mind is unfruitful. So that's why it's called praying out of the human spirit with the Holy Spirit. Can you bring it up in the Amplified? It really draws this out. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays, but my mind is unproductive. It bears no fruit and helps nobody. That's why a lot of Christians don't like praying in tongues, because your mind goes on tilt when you do. Your mind is out of it, It's out of your spirit, by the Holy Spirit, right? Praise the Lord. No, it is not for a public display. No, you don't just, you know, everyone just pray in tongues just to show how holy we are and stuff like that on a Sunday morning. That's why you'll notice you'll come here and you don't see that. You may hear tongues and interpretation, but you will never see me give a command to the congregation. Okay, everybody, speak in tongues. It doesn't happen because the scripture gives us balance of what it is and where to use it and so on. All right, praise the Lord. But if you're here and you just say, oh, I have nothing to do with that. Well, I'm just here to tell you, you are eliminating a way for you to be edified. Can you go back up to verse 5? Go to 1 Corinthians 14:5. None of this is in my notes, by the way. Yes. Well, here's the Amplified. This will work too. He says, now I wish that you might all speak in unknown tongues, but more especially, I want you to prophesy, to be inspired to preach and interpret the divine will and purpose of God. Absolutely. Divine prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues. He who prophesies, who is inspired to preach and teach, is greater, more useful, and more important than he who speaks in an unknown tongues, unless he should interpret what he says so that the church may be edified and receive good from it. So notice divine preaching and the divine utterance of God in our known language edifies us all. All right? Now go back up to verse 4. Go back up to verse 4. He who speaks in a strange tongue edifies and improves himself. Tongues is for the individual to be edified. It is not for someone to just randomly speak to the assembled church. Notice why when we preach here, we preach in English, right? Because preaching in tongues isn't going to do any of us any good unless somebody interprets it. And that does happen once in a while, as the Spirit wills. All right? But notice that there is a way for us to pray in the Holy Spirit to be edified. What does edified mean? It means to be made stronger. Remember the weightlifter again? Imagine if you were bench pressing 250 pounds. I know there's probably someone here that can do that. Pastor Brad, you probably do that or something, you know? I mean, You know, imagine if you were forced into that task and all of a sudden you were given more strength. All of a sudden you could lift something that you couldn't lift before. Praying in the Spirit gives you the ability to lift what you could not lift before. Burdens, there are some burdens that will only be lifted through the Spirit of God. I mean, they all will be directly or indirectly by the Spirit of God, but you understand? Through that method of praying in the Spirit. Yes. You know, imagine if all of a sudden, you know, I mean, if you came into the local gym, which you'll never see me there, but if you did, and if I was there and I was just, you know, throwing up 250 pounds, you're going to know something happened. Something changed. And all of a sudden you spend time praying in the Holy Ghost and you start living life free of emotional turmoil. People around you are going to start noticing something's changed. They're not defeated anymore. They're not depressed anymore. They're not heavy and sorrowful anymore. Pray until you break into the joy. All right? Two, here's the second thing that we've got to do. Cast your burdens upon the Lord. Real quickly, I got to finish up. Can you bring up 1 Peter 5:6? 1 Peter 5:6. Casting your burdens upon the Lord is not a suggestion. You've got to do this. I'm going to show you how. Again, this is how you specifically get free from emotional turmoil. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Notice God wants to lift you up. Notice he wants to help you, strengthen you. Yeah. But notice any promotion in this life that's done by God is done through humility. Some of them TV preachers need to see that. Anyhow. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt you in due time. Notice the colon. No, the colon or semicolon. I think this is the full version, right? Yes. Heather verified, confirmed. All right. Why is the colon there? Because he's not done with his thought. That God will exalt you. How does God exalt you in due time? Verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. God does not promote burdened people. Do you see that in your scriptures? People that are consumed with worry are not going to be promoted God's way. Pastor, you have offended me. You know that all good parents worry about their kids. It's not what Jesus said. Your kids, nobody on this earth needs your worry, especially you. Casting all of your care upon him. Notice it says you humble yourself so God can promote you by casting cares upon him. Notice if you are not casting your cares upon the Lord, you are not humble. But the opposite of humility is pride. What God says he hates pride. He resists the proud, gives grace to the humble, the scripture says. If you aren't casting your cares regularly upon the Lord, you are what? In pride. Pastor, what do you mean I'm in pride? It is prideful to believe that you can carry your cares yourself. Yes. Casting all your care upon him. How do you do that? You go before him in prayer. You pray until you break through with joy. Father, all these cares and burdens, you see them. Father, I give them to you. Lord, I will not carry them. For Father, I will not take that pride upon myself to think that I can carry a burden by myself. But Lord, only you can carry this. Only you can take this. Yes, casting all your care upon him. Some Christians will say, well, Pastor, I just forget to do this. Well, if we forget to do this, then we're in pride. Oh, boy. Casting all your care upon him. Now, I wasn't planning on going here. Why does it matter? Look at verse 8. Remember, this is the same passage. And now he's going to start talking about the devil. He says, be sober. We think we know what sobriety is. We think sobriety is the absence of alcohol, which is certainly true according to the scripture. But do you know that there's something else that will steal your sobriety? And believe me, as somebody that was hooked on alcohol, who was a drunk at one time in my life, let me tell you what, alcohol's got no business in the life of a believer. None. My last drink, January the 18th, 2003, you know, plenty of years being free, being sober, all that stuff. I'll tell you why. Because Christ came into my heart, and I got the real glory, and I didn't need the false glory anymore. That's all alcohol is a glory substitute. But losing your sobriety is not just through alcohol. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Who can the devil devour? Those who haven't cast their cares. Those who aren't casting their burdens upon the Lord. You could say it this way. The devil devours the worried. The devil devours the worried. Why? Because worry is a form of fear. And God moves into our life through faith. Does he not? God moves into our life by faith. But how does the devil move into our lives? By fear. What faith is to God, fear is to the devil. Faith is God's permission to move on our life. Fear is the devil's permission to move in our life. Do you see this? Cast your burdens. Why? Because if you're worried, you've lost your sobriety. If you're worried, say, Pastor, I just don't believe that. You know what? There's a verse. Can you bring up Luke 21? What is that verse? Luke 21, 34. Luke 21, 34. Remember what Jesus said about worrying and drunkenness? Watch this. Jesus speaking, he says, take heed or be warned for yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. That means the giddiness of just having a couple drinks. That's what that means. And drunkenness, that means full-blown excess and intoxication. And look what else is listed right in the same list with drunkenness. The cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. Someone who lives a drunken life will not know what God is doing in this life. Same way, someone who's worried with the cares of this life, they won't be sober to know what God wants to do. The second way, cast your burdens upon the Lord. Why? Because God cannot promote the worried, but the devil can devour the worried. All right, and third and finally, you got to cast down thoughts and imaginations. Why do we have to know how to cast down thoughts? Because when you cast your burden upon the Lord, I'm telling you, that burden is going to just try to come right back to you. And so many Christians will say, oh, the pastor said to cast my burdens upon the Lord. I did, and they came back 30 seconds later. Well, this is why you need this third point. You've got to cast down thoughts and imaginations. For the sake of time, please bring up 2 Corinthians 10:4. 10:4, good buddy. 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare, our spiritual warfare, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. A lot of interesting ideas about what strongholds are. People think that they're demonic presences over cities and nations, and they're going to pray them down. Well, there's just one massive problem with that. The scripture doesn't teach us that. All right, the Bible tells us what strongholds are. Now remember, semicolon, the thought is still going. Look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations. Where do imaginations take place? In the mind. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, in your mind, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Where do thoughts take place? In your mind. So where must strongholds take place? In your mind. See if you think right, you live right. All right. The scripture says to cast down imaginations. What are imaginations? They're animated thoughts. The devil is going to come and draw a picture in your mind of what you do not want to happen. He's going to show you a picture of you getting sick or somebody you love dying or you losing your job or you not making it, not having it enough. You ever had the devil draw some pictures in your brain before? All the time. All the time. What do you do when he starts drawing? Cast it down. Don't allow those pictures to stay in your brain. Cast that thought down. Jesus said in Matthew 6:31, he said, take no thought saying. What does it look like to cast down thoughts and imaginations? Think about all the evil things that start with a thought. You know, think about, does somebody just one day say, today's the day I'm going to start a lifelong alcohol addiction? No, it all started with a thought that said, hey, look at this. Here's a picture in your mind of you having fun. Here's what it's going to taste like. Here's what it's going to feel like. Here's the friends it's going to give you. Here's the party. Here's the good time. That's how it got me. Because I was young and I did not know how to cast down that thought. You know? Yep, absolutely. Does someone just wake up one day and say, today's the day that I'm starting an extramarital affair? No, it all started with a thought. It started drawing, you know, the devil started drawing a picture in the mind. Oh, think about how good so-and-so looks. Think about what that would be like. Think about the fun. Think about the party. Think about the new life it would give you. Yeah, it'll ruin your life. See, all of us are going to have those thoughts come to us. We got to cast them down. How do you cast down thoughts and imaginations? Real simple. You speak with your words. Just like Jesus said, take no thought saying. So if you were to follow me around, now, please don't go to Walmart or Wegmans and stand up on the counter and shout this over the store. If you do, you don't go to this church, right? But if you were to follow me around, you know, if you could see when I'm in my vehicle or if I'm alone in my office, how many times a day I'll say, I don't take that thought. I don't take that thought. There's things the devil tries to say about you in this church, and I say, I don't take that thought. Or about my life or about my family, my wife and my kids. I don't take that thought. Don't take that thought. Imagine, don't take that thought. How many times a day did I do that? We're going to have to cast down imaginations. When that burden tries to come right back, you say, no, I don't take that thought. That's not my burden anymore. I cast that upon the Lord. You might have to do that dozens of times, hundreds of times. How do you get free from emotional turmoil? One, pray until you break into joy. With scriptures, with praise and worship, and with praying in the Spirit. Two, cast your burdens upon the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. All right. Three, cast down thoughts and imaginations. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. This is how you live free from emotional turmoil. Don't just try. Listen, you understand the illustration. The trials are coming. They can either be light or they can be heavy. The trial is not what needs to change. We are what need to change. You understand that? Stop trying to change the trial. Start growing and edifying yourself through the renewing of your mind with the word and through breaking into joy in prayer. Did you get something out of this here today? Praise the Lord. It'll save your life. It'll change your life. What if emotional turmoil was removed? Jesus had, before he was going to succeed over that cross, he had to get the emotional turmoil out of the way. God does not promote the worried, but the devil will devour the worried. Do you see that in the scripture? Why? We think upon things above, not on things on this earth. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. We thank you for the truth of the word. We thank you, Lord God.